Love is the most excellent way. It's the most excellent way, and it's the summation of everything that God wants you to do as the soul of a believer, the heart of a Christian. It is the most excellent value. And last week, we see that Paul, in the last part, in the first part of chapter 13, says, you know what, if you have all of these amazing gifts and abilities and ministries, they are worthless. Absolutely worthless. And he uses the most extreme language there of, like, you know, the tongues of men and of angels, gifts of prophecy and mysteries, being able to have all knowledge. But if you don't have love from God, you remember what it says there? You have nothing. You have nothing. He says, you know, if I give my body over to be burned, but if I do not have love, I have nothing. I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, which we shared was common in the pagan worship of that area at that time. He was saying, you can have all of these gifts, but if you do not have the love from God in your life, you are no better than the crowd over there in the pagan temple. These were necessary words to say. It was that kind of slap across the face moment, and like, ah! Because for all of their giftedness, all of their ability, it seemed like they were not very loving people. They were prideful. They were divided into factions. And the real issue here, as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, these people, you know, they all died, you know, around 2,000 years ago. And that local church, the church in Corinth, the church is gone long, long time ago. Book of Revelation talks about how God moves the lampstands, the church, around. Well, that lampstand was removed from that church a long time ago, and that local church ended. But what we have here for us today is not just a, hey, look at this church in Corinth, and they didn't get it right at times, and Paul is trying to tell them how to get it right. But Paul is speaking to us because the Spirit moved and shared these words that the Spirit knew needed to be shared today. Needed to be shared yesterday, and will need to be shared tomorrow until the Lord returns. And the real issue here then is kind of what I experienced last night. Last night, you had different groups of people in this room, and at times you could feel like it was different groups of people. And then one person spoke the truth about what God was doing, and they were no longer different groups of people, they were one. And the love of Christ that was shown through this child changed everything. And so I was sitting there going, well, what am I like? What are you like? Each of us individually, as we come to this, the point of this sermon today is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me about my heart, about my life, about what is going on in my life, what is going on in my heart? The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words so that we could look into the perfect mirror of this chapter and learn what love really is. So honestly, the kind of love described in this chapter is kind of supernatural, really, when you think about it. It's beyond anything that we can do consistently, day after day, minute after minute. But there's also kind of nothing really miraculous about any of the details in it either. When you really look at it, it's not like Paul saying, love is patient. Love walks on water. Love flies like a falcon. Love cooks dinner for the family every single night. It's not a mixture of common and supernatural that we could never do. Every bit of this chapter is natural but supernatural. It's natural that we can do some of it some of the time in short stretches, but we can't seem to carry it off day after day, minute after minute, for our whole lives. And the reason for that, everyone, is you just dive over into Romans 7, and it's the indwelling of sin in our lives. And as Paul talks about that, he says, you know, he says, the very thing that I hate to do is the thing I end up doing. And if this doesn't perfectly describe the problem of the Corinthian readers, then I don't know what else does. You see, we've got this problem of indwelling sin that makes us radically unloving people. And our only hope, everyone, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all of the virtues flow out of that. And in these verses, and what we're going to do is we're going to split these different statements up over the next, this week and 2 weeks coming. And we're going to understand the fullness of love that is described. That's why I'm slowing down. I'm pressing the brakes. Let's take a look at each one of these little statements, because they're not just meant to go right through them. Each one of these, the fullness of love is described. In each case, by what love does. Love is an action. It's not abstract. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not puffed up. Love is patient. After making his point that love is a necessary ingredient in all of ministry, the Apostle Paul describes love. Patient goes up to the top of the list. The word there, long patience, endurance, according to other translations, godly love and a patient spirit go hand in hand. Patience is noted as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, as mentioned there, then revealing the close connection between these attributes, both love and being patient, are products of the Spirit's presence in one life. Since God is love, He is necessarily patient. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34, 36. Psalm 86. But you, Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy and truth. Even in judgment, God's patience is evident. 1 Peter 3:20, God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Oh boy, did the church in Corinth need patience. Their sin of improperly taking the Lord's Supper, for example, was partially the result of impatience and refusing to wait for others. You could read it again in chapter 11. arguments regarding spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14 were likewise partly attributable to the lack of patience. One time, George Mueller, incredible missionary, said, "If honest of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait on God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of God, I made great mistakes." How many of you, and do not raise your hand, but I would anticipate it's probably almost 100%, how many of you would have to say, "I have paid for not being patient"? Okay, you can raise your hand if you want to. Man, an insistence on my own schedule as opposed to godly love. You ever caught yourself in that one? Patient endurance, long suffering is the marks of the loving Holy Spirit character. Love melts away the impatience and frustration that hampers our dealings with others. When the object of one's love fails or disappoints in some way, what is the proper response? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4, the loving response is what? Have patience. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is also noted as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, kindness on that list, revealing the close connection once again between those. Living a life of love marked by kindness is one aspect of living in a way that pleases God. Kindness is characterized by these different words: benevolence, tenderness, merciful, compassionate. It overcomes evil with good in Romans 12. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in such doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A kind person is disposed to help others and to do so with sympathy, compassion, godly love will make a person kinder. No one can be loving and unkind at the same time. God is love, also means he's kind. God's kindness leads to repentance. In Romans 2, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, leads you to salvation?" How many of you are glad that God has been kind to you? Sign me up once again, because I don't deserve it. The ultimate expression of God's kindness is found, as it says in Ephesians 2:7, in the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us. What is the most ultimate kind thing that Jesus, or that God did? He gave us Jesus. Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Love is patient, love is kind. May the Lord fill us with his love so that we may be a kind people, a forgiving people. For his glory. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. So all of a sudden he turns to some negatives to prove the positive. The Greek word here could be translated envy. Some of your translations may say that. It also could be really to give you a visual picture burn with zeal, literally the sense to be heated or to boil over with envy or hatred or anger. And in the context here of 1 Corinthians 13, the idea that love does not focus on personal desires. It's not eager to increase possessions. It's selfless, not selfish. That jealousy, that envy, is the opposite of God's command not to covet in Exodus 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male slave or his female slave or his ox or his donkey or, as I would like to say, the catch-all phrase, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. The one who truly loves will be conformed to the Ten Commandments, the moral law. That means envy has to be excluded from your life. In contrast to God's command, the Corinthian believers were ranking spiritual gifts more important than others and envying those who had the best gifts. In chapter 12, Paul points out that the different gifts are meant to serve one another, build up the church. No one has all the gifts, but each child of God, if you remember the teaching, has at least one. And love demands that each gift be used to serve others rather than self. As the proverb says in Proverbs 14:30, envy rots the bones. As an early church father said, as a moth gnaws at a garment, so does envy consume a man. When we crave what someone else has rather than being grateful what God has given, we end up hurting ourselves and hurting others. Instead of envying others, we're called to love them. True love, God's love, rejoices when others are blessed. There's no room for envy. Love does not seek to benefit itself. It is content with what it has because its focus is on meeting the needs of the one in front of you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. I'm actually the best at this one. Oh, I'm sorry. That's bragging. And when you do a word study on this word here, it's interesting. Boast, brag, point to oneself, heap praise on oneself, a braggart. My other favorite word that comes up when you do this word story, a windbag. So let's focus on that for a moment. How many of you know a windbag? Like, they start speaking, and you're like, oh, here we go again. Mark Twain said it this way, noise proves nothing. Often a hen who has merely laid an egg cackles as if she laid an asteroid. Think about it. The windbag, the braggart. In contrast to kindness and patience mentioned in the beginning of the verse, boasting is once again not a mark of love. Paul's mention of boasting is significant given the teaching against the arrogance that's going on elsewhere in this letter. Earlier portions of the letter reveal, once again, they were touting their allegiance to different apostles, creating division within the church. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. Brag, 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 windbag. Creating division in chapters 1 through 3, critical of Paul in chapter 4, boasting of their tolerance for immorality and sin. In chapter 5, suing each other in court. In chapter 6, these and other arrogant actions are ultimately countered then in chapter 13 with love as the corrective. Real love does not boast. And the actions of the Corinthians are, let's be honest, sometimes evidenced amongst us today. Rather than living with kindness and patience, we see division within churches, criticizing of church leaders, bragging of enlightened attitudes towards different things, bringing lawsuits against fellow Christians. The remedy is found here in these few verses. A Christian who exhibits godly love is not going to boast. And the reason that love does not boast is simple. It's not focused on itself. It's focused on the Lord. One who is a windbag, one who is a braggart, one that is full of self is full of self. Magnifying own accomplishments, too occupied to notice the one that God put in front of them that needs to be served. The book of Jude, verse 16. These are grumblers and complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you see, true love, love from the Spirit, turns the perspective outward. A person with God's love magnifies others, focuses on their needs, offers help with no thought of repayment or recognition. When someone says, "Look how great I am," they have already received their reward. That's not love. Paul, in his writings, said, man, if anyone could boast, who could do it? Him. And you think about it too, he served in Corinth without getting a salary. He didn't boast of a sacrifice. Instead, he wrote, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Paul wrote that no Christian has a right to boast about salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, so that no one can boast. In Ephesians 2:9 and Romans 3. Hey everyone, have you figured out yet that boasting is unloving and sinful? And those called to reflect Christ should strive for the same attitude that Christ had, showing a love that draws people to the Lord, gives glory to the Heavenly Father. Matthew 5:16, your light must shine before people in such a way they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag, is not puffed up, is not proud, offers valuable information, a word study on this, puff up, blow up, having a big head, inflated opinion of oneself, obviously then goes right along with bragging. But the truth is that pride cannot coexist with godly love. Christian love is not proud or focused on self. And Christ is the perfect example of selfless love. Philippians 2. Jesus is talked about here. He is in the very nature God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not focus on himself, he focused on you. He focused on me. And he became a servant, and humility died to save us as the only sacrifice that possibly could do that. And as John 15 states, greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And in contrast to the humility of love, the Corinthian believers were known for their proud behavior, as we have listed before. Oh, arguing over the apostles they followed, and go on and on and on. Very prideful in what was going on, and gifts, and all of this stuff. You see all of these things layered before Paul gets to this, just this little section here. And Paul, when he says, hey, everyone, love is not puffed up. Love is not proud. He's simply reminding us that pride is a sin and really is the original sin. The, oh, I can be greater than God, give me that fruit. John taught about the pride of life in 1 John 2. It is not from the Father, but is from the world. Book of Proverbs has just a little bit to say about being proud. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. I bet some of you were waiting for me to get to that one. And a haughty spirit before a fall. William Penn, the founder, co-founder of the colony of Pennsylvania, wrote, a proud man then is kind of a glutton upon himself. For he is never satisfied with loving and admiring himself, whilst nothing else with him is worthy either of love or care. So he's never satisfied. He's going to have to try to keep filling it with more love and more admiring of himself. And is nothing else is worthy of his love then. And pride, we become objects of our own love. In humility, we learn to love others. A person with godly love is not concerned with benefiting himself. The only thing love sees is the need. When the Good Samaritan stopped to help the man in need in the Jericho Road, he didn't concern himself with, you know, Jewish people are not supposed to be associated with Samaritans, as it mentions in John 4:9. The Good Samaritan did not care how it looked to others. He was there to help. His humble focus on someone else's need is the illustration Jesus used of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous, does not brag, is not puffed up. And we're going to stop there today. Let me read for you another text. It's found in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Did you catch in those verses all of the things that Paul just talked about? What we have and what we used to have and what we now should have, and how it became available only through the loving kindness of our God. So I think for all of us today, we need to remember to always come to Christ and swim. I love this picture here. I love swimming. Grew up in Phoenix, so it was the only way to exist was be in a pool. I remember being in eighth grade and being on the swim team. I know I looked like I'm on the swim team. And I loved diving into that water and cruising through that water. And I want you to picture that right now. Swim in the ocean of God's kindness. Don't you just want to dive into that? Understand how long-suffering, how patient he's been to you, and just swim in that grace and mercy. Jesus died on the cross for our sin of unlovingness. He died on the cross for that cause. He died on the cross because we were foolish and deceived and hating one another. Jesus took all of that on himself, and he died on that third day. God raised him to life, and he gives us the spirit of a new resurrected life by which we can be patient. We can be kind. We will not be jealous anymore. We will not brag anymore. Thank goodness there's going to be less windbags. We're not going to be puffed up anymore. We're full of the Spirit as believers. So love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not puffed up. My encouragement to you today is to swim in God's grace and mercy and loving kindness and patience to you. The humility of Christ, that he gave up his position to die for you. And when you focus on him, you will be that patient person. You will be that kind person. You will be the person without jealousy. You will be the person that does not brag. And you will be the person that is not puffed up. You will be the person that shines the light of Christ. And you will be the person that when people see you, they will give God the glory. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together this morning. I pray right now that if there's anyone in the room that needs to ask you into their heart as Savior, that they will do that this second and accept your grace and mercy and forgiveness found in Christ.